for a church to start. Let me tell you a little bit about Corinth's reputation. It was the most depraved environment in the known world. All sorts of things went on there that I won't dare mention because it would not be edifying to mention them. It was a terrible place to live. And yet, into this context, we read in Acts chapter 18, the gospel was proclaimed and a church was planted. This is the great thing about the kingdom of God, isn't it? It has seeds that can be sown and planted and watered and flourish against all odds, humanly speaking. God does his work, and even the most fierce opposition cannot stop him from building his church. So Paul is writing many years afterwards to the fledgling church and trying to encourage them to grow in their faith in the Lord. And what he's really saying in summary is this: a church fit for purpose can only exist if it is Christ-centered. And they faced huge distractions. People being called back into their old way of life. Swindlers, cheats, murderers, prostitution. All stuff that wasn't really healthy for church life. And there was a draw to go back to that. And yet the word of God to them through Paul the Apostle was, remain a church fit for purpose. Now some of them had come from really tough backgrounds. And yet, here they were, worshipping Jesus. Completely new life, completely changed, celebrating his salvation and the joy that he brings. Let me take you over to chapter 6, just for a moment, and verse 9, in the same letter, 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Saved. Transformed. Nobody's too bad. Nobody's too terrible. Nobody's too lost to be found by the grace of God. Doesn't that excite you? It does me. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing in these few verses that we've read together here is really saying two things. He's addressing the leaders. He's saying, leaders, this is how you should be. And then he's addressing about the rest of the church family. He's addressing the rest of the church family. He's saying, church people, this is how we should be. So the first lesson is for leaders, for those who have been given the opportunity and the responsibility of leading in the church, the body of Christ. And he says this, leaders are to bring the best out of those they lead. That's what leaders do. They don't dominate. They don't say, I've got the power. I can exercise power here. I can make things happen. I can make things change. They say, we are here to bring the best out of you, to fan into flame the gifts that God has given you, to give them opportunity to be used, take risks with people. I can never forget the occasion in our first pastorate when we had a young man in the church who had not been known for his honesty in terms of stealing money, but he made a commitment to Jesus. And then I just felt the Holy Spirit saying to me to ask him to take up the offering. Risky. Very risky. But you know what? He did it without putting his own hand in to take money out. And that was a measure of the greatness of God and the fact that we are changed people. Leaders bring the best out of those they lead. Function comes before position. Leadership is not about holding a position, it's about fulfilling a function that blesses everybody in the body of Christ. Now, we mustn't have too high a view or too low a view of those with a leadership responsibility in the body of Christ. To those who like celebrities to admire, the Bible reminds us that leaders are simply servants of Christ and the church. Don't idolize a leader. Don't worship a leader. Pray for them. Pray for us, because we need it. But treat us as equal brothers and sisters in Christ. On the other hand, to those who claim a personal hotline to heaven and dismiss any need for leadership whatsoever, we don't need leaders, I'm in touch with Jesus myself, he tells me everything I need to know, that's okay. Dangerous. Because God speaks collectively to his people. Paul planted the seed. Apollos watered it. God made it grow. Leaders are there to serve the body of Christ. Function comes before position. Don't be proud because you're given the leadership responsibility. Be humbled because you are there to bring the best out of other people. You are there to bring the best out of those you lead. Here's some lessons. God is the object of faith, not us. Leaders don't appoint themselves. They are recognized in the body of Christ. It's not applying for a job and you go to the board and the board awards you the position to be the managing director of a church. It doesn't work like that. You have an anointing. There's a gift, and this will happen in Bethania as time goes on. There'll be people emerging, and you'll be recognizing, yes, the Spirit of God is upon that person. For leadership, doesn't mean to say they tell us what to do. It means to say they bring the best out of those they lead. That's what good leadership does. I'm looking a little bit at Lenny here, who was a military man in years gone by, and there were chains of command, and you knew exactly where you stood, and if somebody said something, you would do it. The leaders are there to bring the best out of those they lead. And it's character before competence when it comes to leadership. Whenever you read in the Bible the qualifications for elders and deacons or those in leadership of the church, the qualifications are all couched in terms of godly character rather than a list of how competent they are at doing lots of interesting things. So, for example, be temperate. Be self-controlled, be hospitable, be sober, have only one wife or husband, be gentle. They are the qualifications. Christ-likeness, character. And with leaders, it's compassion before commands. When Peter writes to the churches, he says this to the leaders, be shepherds of God's flock, that is under your care, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples. Leadership by example. Leadership by Christ-likeness and quality of life. And as we move into an interesting new scenario here at Bethania, where I'm retiring, I don't look old enough, don't respond to that, but I am retiring on the 4th of September, and there will be a new form of leadership coming in, or whatever the Lord leads the church to. There'll be something different afterwards. And let's be mindful of understanding the purpose of leadership, to bring the best out of those who are in the body of Christ. But also, there's a word here for the rest of the church family, those of us who aren't necessarily leaders. And it's this. Churches grow when each member fulfills his or her function in the church. But I don't have a function, you might be thinking. Every single person who's part of a local church has gifts from God and has a function within that church. That's why we've done an audit of giftedness, grand title, amongst the members of Bethania. We've asked people, what is your gift? I'm going to tease it out of some of you because you're so self-effacing. You don't want to be honest about your great gifts and abilities, but we all have them. And every single gift is to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this, we are God's field cultivated by God. That's who we are as the church. We're his field. And he's the great gardener who tends to the field and waters it and nurtures it and feeds it and enables it to grow. As the people of God, we have the DNA of the Holy Spirit who brings us into a greater and greater growth and experience of the person and likeness of Jesus Christ. Our growth as a church is likened to a field being cultivated here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Each member uses their role and their gift in preparing the crop for growth, but it's down to God to actually make it grow. So even though we're gifted as members of the church, we can't make a church grow ourselves. Only God can do that. But we can be faithful in using our gift. So here's my encouragement to each one of us. What gift has God given you? Now, don't tell me you haven't got one, because everybody has, at least one, perhaps lots. Don't tell me you haven't got one, because I won't believe you. But there are gifts in the body of Christ. You have them. How are they to be used in this new season? See, God is the focus. Neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, Paul says, but only God who makes things grow. He's the one that builds his church. We simply set our sails to catch the wind of his Holy Spirit. We simply say, here we are, Lord. Here are my gifts. Here's my experience. Here are my abilities. Please use me under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And may I be so bold as to say, over the next few weeks, if you believe that God has given you a gift, but you've been so shy and self-effacing that you haven't told anybody, then please tell somebody that you feel called, that you have been given a gift to bless the body of Christ. That's how we grow. Today, almost all the logic goes in this direction. In many parts of the church, it goes in this direction as well. Since God has stooped to use me, I must be really important. I'm going to serve God because I'm a pretty good person. You see a lot of that in the body of Christ. I've trained, I've got degrees, I've got experience. Here I am, God's got to use me. But actually, the logic should go in the other direction. God has chosen to use me, isn't he somebody? Because he has chosen to use me. It's that attitude of humility that will enable us to grow as the body of Christ. Paul says, we are God's field cultivated by God himself. And wholly dependent upon him for growth. He's the only one who can bring growth. Ephesians says this, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. But he says something else to the church as well. He said, you're God's field, but he also says, you are God's building. Literally, in the Greek of the New Testament, is you are God's building project. That's what it means. God's field, lovely, we like that. You're also God's building project. What does that mean? Well, it means this. We're under construction. So there's nobody in the church that has arrived. There's nobody that's got there, ticked all the boxes. It's a work in process. Now, there is a sign written above each of your heads here this morning and above mine too. We can't see it, but it is there. I'll tell you what it says. It says, God hasn't finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress. No matter how young you are or how old you are, it's the same wording. God hasn't finished with me yet. And those who are sitting here this morning thinking, well, I can't bring much to the party here. Not true. There's a lot you can bring to the party. Those of you who are thinking, and those of you out the back, if only you could hear me saying this, I'm too little and too young to be used by God. Not true. God will use the youngest of us as well. The field can only bear fruit if it has the DNA of God. The building can only be built according to God's design if each stone takes up its best intended position in the body of Christ. We are being built. We are God's building, being established and constructed into that wonderful, wonderful manifestation of the body of Christ. When we lived in Cardiff, Jackie and I used to go occasionally to IKEA. Anybody been to an IKEA store? We used to go there mainly for the meatballs. Anybody had meatballs in the restaurant? You don't like them? I love them. We love them. Meatballs and IKEA, great, lovely. And occasionally we would buy a flat pack piece of furniture from IKEA. You took the word right out of my mouth. Nightmare. How on earth do you put that construction together? Now, you might buy a deluxe double wardrobe, and you go home and you unpack the packing and you take all the bits and you try and follow the instructions, you turn it upside down, the right way round, sideways, you try and understand it, and you put bits together, and eventually you end up with a coffee table. Because it just hasn't worked. It's too complicated. It's too difficult. We're under construction. And yes, we make mistakes. And sometimes we put the bits in the wrong places. But God is a gracious God. You know, he even lets us off those mistakes. He forgives us. And he guides us back into the right way of doing it so that we actually build as we're supposed to do. So at Bethania, we want to build following God's blueprint, don't we? Build using quality materials, the gifts that he's given us, always looking out for others who have got gifts from God who can be brought into the process. No room for individualism or autonomy. I'm going to do my own thing here. No, we're a body. We work together. We're connected. Unlike the IKEA construction, this construction works under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that we serve in our generation in an intergenerational process. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is always growing. I'm going to go to heaven one day, and all of us, I trust here, will go to heaven one day. We'll no longer walk this earth, but his church will still be on this earth, and there'll be individuals that follow us who'll be doing the work that we're doing now. Always think long term. Never think, I'm only going to use my gifts while I can see what benefit they're going to bring. Build for the future. Build for the next generation. Build for our children. Build for our grandchildren. Build for those that come after them. Because this is a long-term process. We're building, and God is the architect. His plans, his instructions, his way forward. And we are unique as the Church of Jesus Christ, because our unique mandate is this. We are commissioned to preach good news to the poor. Release for the oppressed. Freedom for prisoners. Sight for the blind. Salvation through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Tim Keller, an American theologian and church leader, once wrote this in his book called Generous Justice. He wrote this: humanitarians and others besides Christians can feed the hungry, offer help to asylum seekers and the poor, but as church, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ by which men and women can be born again into eternal life. That's the church. We don't just do social work. We don't just feed the hungry. We do that. But we're doing something else as we're doing that. We are actually proclaiming and demonstrating the gospel that says, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm lost. But through faith in Christ, I can be saved. My sins can be forgiven. No matter what I've done, where I've been, the mistakes I've made, my sins can be forgiven. And I have a new life in Christ. And he finishes by saying this in verse 16. You are God's temple. Now, this is the ultimate description of what the church is. The temple of Jesus Christ. God living in us. God living in us. Christ in us, Paul writes, the hope of glory. A little old Graham Kendrick song, rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you. Good old Graham. That's the truth. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. So as Bethania, let's pray for those with the responsibility for leadership. Let's pray for the whole of the church family to fulfill our calling and our giftedness to move into what could be the most exciting phase that Bethania has ever been through in its life. Wouldn't that be great? And you'll all be part of it, and I'll be down the road. Still rejoicing with you, and still praising God, and still celebrating his goodness and his faithfulness. I'm going to stop there this morning. I was going to say some more, but I think I've said what I should. So I'm going to stop there, and I'm just going to give, before we sing together, I'm going to give just an opportunity for anybody to share anything or to pray anything they want to pray in response to God's word this morning. I'll just leave it for anybody who wants to say something. I'll wait a while, and then we'll sing together.